Welcome to the Radius Church Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today. For more information on Radius Church, check us out on our website, radiuschurch.tv. This week, Pastor Ken brings a message titled Live Your Legacy and talks about the difference between success and significance. Enjoy.
Well, live your legacy. My approach to life has just really changed over the last few years, I think particularly over the last 10, maybe even more over the last 5. How many could look back, let's pick 5 years ago, and look at some things maybe you did 5 years ago or decisions you made 5 years ago, and you've grown enough to look back at that 5-year-old younger version of yourself and say things like, what was I thinking? Anybody else besides me? Oh, I'm in good company today. Some of you didn't raise your hand. What about 10 years ago? It's like, man, I don't know what I was doing. How many can look back 5 minutes ago and say, what in the world was that? Yeah, I get it, all right? In 2 weeks, I'm going to be 52 years old. Come on, everybody. I know I don't look a day over 25. Come on now. And I've been preaching now for 33 years. Man, I got a whole collection of sermons I've been preaching for 33 years. And by the way, I have a feeling I'm trying real hard. I could do 33 more years. How many believe I can do it? Come on now. All right. And I left this valley in 2011. I kind of took a time out in my life, and I stepped away. There were some things I needed to work on. I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. But after that, I just kept feeling this drawing to come back. And I believe me, there were times I wanted to go somewhere else. I didn't want to plant a church. I'm kind of glad I did. Look at this, the third one of the weekend, you know. And I didn't want to plant a church, and everybody in the church planting world said that's a young man sport, and I wasn't sure if I had the legs for it. How many know what I'm talking about? And so, but I came back, and I just felt like that because I had taken myself out of the game, that we hadn't accomplished the things that we really felt God put on our heart. And so you heard me use terms around here a lot like that we had some unfinished business. And I wanted to know exactly what unfinished business looked like. Have you ever felt God call you to do something, but you don't know exactly what it looks like or what color it is or how tall it is or how? And I wanted to know, okay, God, what is the unfinished business? And I never really got a clear answer on that other than I just felt God impress on my heart to come back to the valley and keep finding needs and filling them. I thought, I can do that, God. He said, I just felt him put on my heart, if you'll find the hurts and heal them. I said, Lord, I can do that. I'm not the most talented guy, but I'll find a need and I'll fill it. And if I'll keep getting up and doing that every day of my life, I think we will accomplish finishing the unfinished business. Amen, everybody? And one of the things I've noticed in my life, and a little bit of this is personal today, there's a lot of times I preach and give you a lot of scripture and a lot of study. Some of this is a little homespun today. But one of the biggest changes in my life, maybe it's because I'm getting older, maybe I've gone through enough bumps and bruises, that I've really found that I've shifted from pursuing success to desiring significance. And I think there's a big difference, and maybe you've been in a place in your life where when I was pursuing success, it was all about, in fact, I have some definitions here, it was all about what I could get out of life. It was all about the influence I could have, the rewards I could get, the house I could live in, the money I could make. And it was always somehow, even though it was wrapped up in good things, it still came about what I could accomplish. And somehow in those years that I kind of took myself out of the game and God really began to do some work on me, somewhere, I don't have this magic moment where all of a sudden all of the planets align, but somewhere in the process, God began to mold me and change my pursuit of success to my passion for significance. And the difference is, when it was about success, it was all about what I could attain. But in significance, it has become about what I can leave behind or what I can give away and help others to do. That's why I'm determined that if I could do this for another 33 years, I want to spend the second half of my ministry just building others up. Because there's something that is more rewarding and more fulfilling than seeing others go to another level than just going to another level all by yourself, right? As a matter of fact, that's kind of, one of my best friends came out to see me last summer. We've been best buddies since the seventh grade, and he lives in Mississippi, and Mississippi is about as flat as this stage. It's the Delta land. We went on five major hikes in 5 days, and one of the days we had somebody take a picture of us at the top of this mountain that we had climbed. And that just picture, that just came out in such a way. In fact, it inspired the cover to the book. But when I looked at the picture, it really epitomized this whole idea of living life for significance. You see, it's not as fun to climb the mountain and reach your goals if you stand at the top of your goals all by yourself. But man, I'm telling you, if you can bring some people with you on the journey and you can stand there and celebrate together, ladies and gentlemen, helping others climb their mountains and reach their goals and reach their potential, that's significance, and that's what living legacy is all about. Come on, everybody. And I don't know if it's age or what, but I'm thinking more about what legacy will I leave? And what if I stopped waiting to leave a legacy? And what if I started today? Time out. What if you started today? You're never too young to start living a legacy. You're never too old to start living a legacy. Could you just for a few moments think that maybe God in His sovereignty brought you into this room today and had you sit down, take a time out in your life because God has a legacy for you to live, and today might be, you might hear the firing gun today to begin to live a life, not leave a legacy, but live a legacy and reach the potential that God has for you. When I had taken myself kind of on this little time out, it's a little embarrassing to admit to you, but I was probably in one of the biggest funks of my life. I'm not really susceptible too much to discouragement and depression, but if I'm really being honest with you, I was pretty depressed and I was pretty discouraged. Matter of fact, I still love God, but I was very disappointed with the church world. I know none of you have ever been disappointed with the church, but I was disappointed with the church, and I felt people that said they loved me and people that were supposed to be there for me had kind of let me down. And by the way, that's a trap, I want everybody to know, because the moment you start thinking the church is your source, you're going to find the church is not perfect. Well, I think we've taken church and put it in the place where God ought to be. Only God can be everything. We can't be everything because all we are is a bunch of imperfect people here on the journey. I mean, look at the sinner sitting next to you. Would you do it, please? Come on. Eh? And so we're all on this journey. And I expected Christians to fulfill and be able to do all the things that I was hoping for them to do. But I got sideways, and I was just really angry and upset with the church. And I had been in ministry at that point about 24 years, and I just decided, this is it, I'm done. I'm not doing this church anything. I started fantasizing about what other jobs I could do and what other careers I could have. And how many know when you go down that road, you can really build a case? How many know? I could be making a whole lot more money, and I could do a lot less, and I could, all these kind of crazy arguments, and the enemy will just fuel those things. And no kidding, here's the story behind the book that I haven't shared at any of the book launch parties, but here's what really initiated that. One day I was having one of those pity poor me parties. Have any of you ever had one of them pity poor me parties, you know? Come on, you know, they're bad. They're just really nasty. And I was having one, and my son walked through the room, and all of a sudden I looked at him, and I thought about how much he loves God and how he's never been in trouble in a day in his life and how he loves his mom and dad, and he still loves the local church. And no kidding, this literally happened like this. And about 15 minutes later, as I'm stewing in all my self-pity, my daughter walks through the room, and I'm thinking, man, I am so blessed. My daughter loves God, and she's never been in trouble a day in her life, and she loves her parents, and she still loves the local church. And all of a sudden, it just hit me that, wow, what kind of legacy am I going to leave if I quit when the going gets tough? And I started, you know, I have some favorite songs and some favorite scriptures I go to when I'm discouraged. Anybody else have those? I'll go to Philippians and read about Paul being in jail and think, okay, I need to shape up, you know, And one of the places I like to go is I like to go to the book of Joshua and read about the people of God finally after 400 and something years waiting to take the promised land. I love to read that, and I get fired up and remind myself I'm still on a journey. Well, that day I went to read about Abraham, because the truth of the matter is that God promised Abraham that land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was a real land, but it also symbolizes something for Christians. It symbolizes a place we can live that's fruitful and productive and significant and victorious. And so I started reading about that. I turned a few pages. Genesis 12 is where I was trying to go, and I turned over to Genesis chapter number 11, and I read something that really was profound in my life that really began the journey of this whole idea of living your legacy. I want to read that to you today. How many of you know who Abraham is in Scripture? How many of you know? He's often called the father of our faith. Come on. How many of you grew up in children's church singing Father Abraham? Anybody know that? How many still remember the lyrics of Father Abraham? Good. We're going to stand and sing it to the rest of it. No. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. Okay, yeah, okay, all right, good. I got some real spiritual people here today, and so I was going to read about Abraham and how God promised Abraham this land of blessing, and I went to Genesis chapter number 11. I want you to see this. I want you to see what God did. Now, I picked out just a few verses for the sake of time, but if you want to get the most out of this, I just implore upon you to dive into it. But this is the account of Terah's family line. Let me just stop right there. How many know who Terah is in the Scripture? One, two, yeah, three, kind of. I won't call on you. Three. That's what I expected. Because Terah could have become the father of our faith. But Terah didn't live his legacy. And I don't think history really records a lot from people that bail out on their legacy. And so I want you to see this. This is the account of Terah's family line. Watch this. Terah became the father of Abram, who we later know as Abraham, the father of our faith. In the Scripture, I'm going to submit to you that we could be talking about Terah, the father of our faith, but Terah sold out. Terah stopped in the middle of the journey. And the whole idea of living legacy is not to stop when the going gets hard, everybody. Watch this. Terah became the father of Abram. And he also was the father of Nahor and Haran. That name's important, Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. How many know? Remember Lot in the Scripture, okay? So he became the father of Lot. It doesn't matter if you don't know all these. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Now that, how many would say agree with me that to see a child die, come on, how many know that has to be pretty painful? I know that there are those in this room that you've experienced that. This is the, go to my next verse, this account of, yeah. And Terah took his son. Now, Haran, one of his sons has died. Haran has died. So Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, and wife of his son Abram. And together they set out for Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Where are they going? They're going to Canaan. Watch this, everybody. So Terah, almost 500 years before they ever took possession of the land of Canaan, was commissioned by God to go take possession of the land of victory, the land of fruitfulness, the land of productivity, the land of blessing. How many want to live in that land? But it wasn't until almost 500 years later, because on the journey from point A to point B, how many know, on your journey, it's not always a straight line, but there's zigs and there's zags and there's ups and there's downs and there's disappointments and there's victories. How many know that, right? And here's what happened in Terah's life as they're heading toward Canaan. Watch this. But when they came to Haran, isn't that interesting? He had a son named Haran that died. And on the journey to the promised land, they came across the town, spelled a little bit different, two R's instead of one, but they came across the town. I don't know if that's coincidental or if God's maybe trying to teach us something in the midst of that. Because here's what I want you to see. They came to a town called Haran. Maybe Haran reminded him of his son Haran that died. Watch this. And they settled there. I want you to see where I'm trying to go. Many times in life, we have hurts, and we have disappointments, and we have losses, and we have abandonments, and we have all of the things, the nasties and the uglies of life. And if we're not careful, we will stop in the very place where we've had the biggest disappointments and the biggest loss, and I almost did it. I was disappointed. I was angry. I had loss. I felt like I didn't have any friends, and right in the middle of it, I almost resigned it all and camped right in the middle of my pain. Terah, he camped in the middle of his pain. Watch this. They settled there. This whole Live Your Legacy is challenging you not to settle with average and not to settle in life's disappointments and not to settle when the journey doesn't look like how you thought it would look. You got to live a little bit to understand that the journey is never going to look like you thought it would look the day you took off on the journey. Can I get anybody to say amen? Now, I can understand taking a time out. I took a time out for a few months, and I got right back into ministry and started doing some things. But Terah, he didn't only take a time out. He never took a time back in. And so some of you are going through some pain right now, and I'm saying just sit and do nothing and recover, but you can't sit forever and you can't stay forever. There has to be a line in the sand when you say enough is enough. There's a time to grieve and there's a time to move on. Come on. Because look at Haran. It doesn't say he stopped there. It says Terah lived 205 years, and he died in the place of his pain. This message is to encourage you not to die in your pain, not to camp out and live forever in the midst of your disappointment, to keep on trusting God, even when he doesn't make sense, because he has a legacy for you to live. Can I get a good amen today? Come on. And here's what I've come to know in my life. I've come to know that everyone dies, but not everyone lives. Every one of us are going to die, but here's the question, have you already died? I want to challenge you to live. In 2011, when I took a time out and my kids walked through the room, that whole story I told you, and one day I was realizing, man, I started thinking about what is going to be my legacy if I quit. My kids are going to know that when the going got tough, I quit. And that's the last thing, because I come from a lineage. I come from a line of quitters. I come from people that every time the going gets tough, they run. And I didn't want to run, and I didn't want to quit. I wanted to show my kids that life is going to throw some stuff at you. And the people of God have the power to stand in the midst of it and keep on going. I wanted a legacy to say, let's keep going. Come on, everybody. And maybe I didn't do it for me. Maybe I did it for my unborn grandkids and my great-grandkids. I didn't want the legacy to be, you know, Ken, he started off good, but whatever happened to that dude? I wanted to be the guy that said, I could take a licking and keep on ticking. Come on, can I get an amen on that? Right? So here's what I want to do. I don't know how many I'm going to give you. I ended up giving a list of 8. That's way too many. I'll name at least 8. I'll see how many if you look bored on one, I'll just skip that and go to the next one, all right? And I'm just going to admit to you today, this is a little different kind of a message, and it's a little bit homespun. In other words, it's a little bit my personal journey. But it's what God did in my life, and I hope something in it will help you. Here's some things I want to throw out to you to consider how to live your legacy. Number one, the first thing is you have to consider your message. What is your life message? What message are you sending to the world, or maybe not the world, your kids, your friends, your coworkers? What is your life message? Is your life message a victim? Or is your life message a victor? Is your life message I'm conquered? Or is your life message I'm a conqueror? What is your mantra? What do you stand for? Come on, I hope one day when I'm dead and gone, they'll put across my tombstone, he always told me where I'm at is not where I gotta stay. Come on, what is your life message? And you need to be clear on your life message. What do you stand for? What will you fight for? What chapters are you writing in your life right now? In other words, quit living life accidentally and start living it on purpose. Start living it with a message. If your life was a movie, who do you want the co-actors to be? And who do you want to be the supporting cast? What do you want the plot to be? I'm asking you the question, what is your message? Quit living life accidentally. What is your life message? And let me add into this, you need to be careful what message you choose. Come on, I was preaching a message about 20 years ago, 2001, I released my first book. By the way, don't look for it. It was terrible, and I don't want you to read it. But I released my first book, and I got called to preach at this church, and I brought my book and preached this message. And I remember I was preaching about Elijah. And in fact, I was preaching out of 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 8. And I was preaching this verse: Elijah took his mantle and smote the waters, and they divided. Come on, that's pretty powerful stuff. Man, I was on a preaching frenzy, man. I was just going. I was bucking and snorting and spitting on the first row. Man, I was just going to town, talking about how God could make a way where there was no way. Man, and then I started believing in how good I was doing. How many know that's a dangerous place to be, right? I got done preaching my message, and out in the foyer, we were selling my book, and I was going to sign autographs. And sometimes you can just get a little full of yourself. And I thought, you know, I'm going to sign my name, but I'm going to do what I've seen other preachers do. I'm going to write the verse down, 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 8. Ken Hubbard, God loves you, 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 8. But I couldn't remember what verse I had just got done preaching on. And I knew it was out of 2 Kings. And so I don't know how many books I wrote this in, but instead of writing 2 Kings 2, 8, I wrote 2 Kings 9, 8. And I don't know how many books I wrote that in until one lady came up and said, "Have you read 2 Kings chapter number 9, verse 8? Do I need to read it?" One poor lady thought her pastor couldn't do any wrong. She said, "Ken, I know there's some profound meaning in this. Could you please help me?" No, I have no idea what. Come on, how many know you got to know what your message is, right? Yeah. What is your message? Here's some way. What do you value? What are you passionate about? People tell me all the time, "Oh, my kids, I value them." Really? Prove it. What do you value? What are you passionate about? What would you fight for? What would you get out of bed for? What would you do for free? What is your message? Number two, the second one, if you're going to live your legacy, I think you got to create moments in your life. And I'm saying that to a generation. I think as Americans and Westerners, we have just gotten more into what the possessions we can accumulate rather than the adventures and the memories and the moments that we can accumulate. Come on, every parent in this room knows the feeling of buying something only to have buying something for your kids, but only having the memory of pushing them down the hall in the empty box. How many know what I'm saying? I have that memory. They're playing with them. I got this little memory. Jake's 3 years old. I don't even remember what we bought for him. But I remember pushing him down the hallway, making race car noises, and him giggling and laughing, and him telling me to, "Let's try to run over Mom." And that's I don't know what we bought, but the box sure was expensive. Come on. It's the experience. Don't accumulate possessions. Accumulate experiences. My daughter celebrated a birthday this week, and we always get together as a family, and we have this tradition where we go around every year and talk about what we love about each other, and let the birthday person talk about their breakthroughs of the year. Janice asked me before dinner if early in the morning we could go for coffee, which is something we've always done kind of as a little date time. And we drove up to Bellingham, which is where one of our favorite little coffee shops are. It's about a 30-minute drive. And man, the conversation just started the way I love it. She started with, "Dad, remember the time?" Man, we'd start laughing and cutting up. "Oh, yeah, you remember." And that would fuel something else. How many know? "And you remember the, oh, yeah, and you remember the time." And sometimes there'd be a little teary eyes. Sometimes there'd be laughter. I thought I was laughing so hard one moment I was going to drive off the road. But see, what she appreciated was the memories. She said, "Dad, I love the church. My kids have never walked away from God. They've always been involved in the church." She said, "Dad, I love the church. I didn't even know there was church outside the way you did church. I didn't know there was legalistic religious church. I didn't know that. I grew up, Dad, in a church where I walked in and one weekend the platform looked like a football field, full goalposts, astroturf, and the next week I'd come in and the platform was a prison, and then I'd come in and it was a garage and there was old cars, and I didn't know." What she was saying is the memories, the experiences that she had become fond of. Living might be measured in dollars, but legacy, come on everybody, it's measured in moments. I want to encourage you, all of us have to make a living, I get it. But while you're making a living, don't stop making a legacy. I know I've told this story before, and maybe you're bored with it, but I like this story. I'm going to tell it again. It's my sermon, so leave me alone, all right? I was on this board with Dr. Bill Bright. For those of you that don't know that name, he created a ministry, Campus Crusade for Christ. Him and Billy Graham probably led more people to the Lord than anyone in modern history. And I got to be a part of this team with him. And in our family, we have these what we called camp nights. And every Friday night, we'd gather together and we'd hang sheets from the ceiling and all over the living room, make this kind of glorified, crazy tent. And we would watch Disney movies and eat junk food together that night. And we had just made so many memories doing that. And I would never miss those nights, no matter how busy my schedule got. But one day, I was at a meeting in Orlando at Bill Bright's headquarters, and I missed a Friday night. I came home, flew home, and did the weekend services, and I got a phone call on Monday morning. It was Dr. Bill Bright. Now, when Dr. Bill Bright calls you, come on, he's the guy that has access to call, at the time, presidents of the United States. And so I have been sitting in his presence on conference calls with a president of the United States. So this is the kind of guy Bill Bright was. So when Bill Bright calls, you kind of listen. And Bill Bright called me and said, "Hey, Ken, you're never going to believe what happened." This was during right before the release of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. He said, "Man, we got the producers of Passion of the Christ, and we got Mel Gibson himself flying in, and they want me to gather about a half a dozen pastors to screen the movie, Passion of the Christ, before it's released in public, and get your opinions and thoughts before final edits and all that." He said, "It's happening this Friday night. Could you be here?" And you know, I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to wrestle. And I told Bill Bright, I said, "I just can't make it. I have another obligation." Say, "Ken, you missed the opportunity to hang out with Mel Gibson. Come on, I could be buddies with Mad Max, everybody. I could be up here telling you stories of hanging out and eating popcorn with Mad Max." But I got a better story for you. Because while I was on that phone call, my 11-year-old son heard me say no to something so that I could say yes to him. And I got a son today that loves his dad, that loves God, and loves the church. And I think it's not because of what I told him. I think it's because of the experiences and the moments and the memories of life. Come on. Can I get a good amen on that? Amen? All right, everybody. Number three. The number three, if I was going to do number three, I'll give you a little bit of this one, is you got to know that character counts. When I talk about character, this speaks of integrity. You see, I learned that talent can get you to the top, and maybe even hard work can get you to the top. Those things can get you to the top, everybody, but only character can keep you there. And in 2011, when I took myself out of the game, I took myself out of the game because I began to recognize I had some character flaws in my life. I'm embarrassed to tell you that, and I could go through and I could justify and I could tell you and I could try to keep your imagination from running wild what they could be, but you're going to imagine whatever you want anyway. And the only reason I'm comfortable saying this is because you're a sinner too. And I had some character flaws in my life, and I recognized that I wasn't going to go any further or expand my legacy any bigger until I took a time out and took care of some character flaws that I had in my life. It speaks of integrity, everybody. I learned during that time that external talents can bring you to a place that your internal character cannot withstand. That's why we see important people falling all the time, because outwardly they get something that's bigger than who they've become internally. And let me just say this to end this point. Whatever stays in the dark in your life has power. That's why I love Mark. I love men that have come to the conversation, and now ladies. I love it because we're not trying to preach to nobody. We're not trying to prove our theological stance. We're just getting up there and being real and saying, "Here's my story. Here's where I mess up. Here's where I need some grace." And I love that because it shines light on our secrets. And the moment we expose our secrets to the light, oh man, it begins to fill in the character issues of our life, right? You see, you are only as strong as you are honest. Come on, put that up there. That's a tweetable moment right there. You're only as strong as you are honest. Right. Number four. Let me hit number four. Number four is, if you're going to live a legacy, I really believe this with all my heart, you're going to have to consider some underdogs in your life. In other words, you can't just look up to God. And you can't just look side to side to your friends and your family and your fellow man. Somewhere in the journey, if you're going to live legacy, you got to look down to those that are a step or two behind you and lend them a hand and use your life experiences and use your hurts and use your victories to help them up to a higher level. Come on. I'm telling you, you got to consider some underdogs. Come on, church, we got to consider underdog. It's one thing to gather here and look to God. Christians, we're pretty good at that. And I can even really work it hard and get you good at looking across the aisle at one another. But we're not complete. Watch this. Till we look up, we look across, and we look down. Woo, come on. You know you just see me make a cross. You should have amened on that, right? Come on. We got to look down. Your legacy never shines brighter than when you stoop to help someone get to a higher level. When I pastored in Michigan, we were just in a place in the kind of community where we had a handful of some famous people. We had some famous sports stars there, and we had some pretty high-profile Motown kind of people there, and they were always exciting, and we got to go to ball games, and we got to sit in the press, and all that's exciting. But I always felt myself drawn to the people that rode in on the buses, the people that rode in from the tough neighborhoods. I always felt myself a little bit drawn to those because there's something, maybe it's selfish, but there's something fulfilling, not about staying up here, but about reaching down and helping somebody get to a higher level and believe in themselves and recognize and have the revelation that where I'm at is not where I have to stay. I love, love, love that. How many met my friend Skip before? How many remember Skip came here, I interviewed. Skip grew up in a boy's home doing backyard fighting. My wife taught him to read. How many know he's an underdog and he's influencing his world right now? Some of you are here when I brought my friend Jake Sellers here to tell his story. How many know he was an underdog, right? 2 months out of prison, I got him a job at a local church, and now he is changing the world and rescuing children and rescuing women. Oh, friends, we got to reach down and consider some underdogs if we're going to live a legacy. Let me give you the definition of underdog. A competitor thought to have little chance. There's a whole lot of those walking around. I don't fit in. I'm not good enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not smart enough. I could never do. Come on, use your hurts, use your bumps, use your bruises, use your pain, use your story. You don't have to have it all. You don't have to have all the Bible memorized. Just use what God has done in your life and help get others to a higher level. Amen, everybody? Number five. I don't even know what I got. Let's see. Number five. Oh, I love this one. You got to crash the party every once in a while. You got to crash. Come on, I'll give you a little Bible on this. Here's a story in the Bible that I think is funny. It's in the Gospels. The Pharisees are throwing a party. Now, see, you already missed the punchline. That's funny. That's just funny. The Pharisee is throwing a... I mean, what in the world would a party by a Pharisee look like? You know? I mean, he's legalistic, he's stuffy, he's pious, he's religious, he's... I mean, you know, garçon, passe le gray poupon. You know, To me, it just doesn't sound like a fun party, you know? And I could see them all sitting around in pecking order and all that kind of stuff. And in through the door comes a prostitute. She's not on the RSVP. She's not on the invite list. But what I love about this lady is she doesn't care what anybody thinks of her. She's got to do what she's got to do. I wonder how many times we have not done something that God has put on our heart because we're afraid we don't fit in, or we might be embarrassed, or what others might say about us. She didn't care what one of those religious, legalistic people thought as she broke her expensive jar of alabaster on Jesus' feet and worshiped him while they were probably whispering, and she could hear their whispers. She kept on worshiping. Ooh, that'd be a good message. Worship in the midst of whispers. Woo, oh, I feel a preach coming on that one, huh? I'm just telling you, man. And it reminds me of the time I had a buddy in high school. His name was Stephen Hayes. Stephen Hayes was Mr. Charisma. He was Mr. Courageous. He would just do anything. He was a year ahead of me, and he had graduated high school and went to Memphis State University, and I was a senior in high school. He called me one Friday night and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm just getting off work. I worked at the grocery store. I had to wear a tie." He said, "You still got your tie on?" I said, "Yes." He said, "We're going to go to this conference." I said, "A conference?" I didn't even know what a conference was when I was 18 years old. He picked me up at the grocery store, drove me down to Memphis area, and we pulled into this hotel. This hotel was a high-rise with big ballrooms. He said, "Come on, let's go in." I said, "What are we doing?" He said, "We're going to go to this convention." I said, "What kind of convention?" He said, "A toy maker's convention." I said, "Why do I want to go to a toy maker?" Peacemakers Convention. He said, just come on, it'll be fun. And he handed me a tag, bam, with my name on it. He put a tag with his name on it. I thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. And he strolled right in like he owned the place into the International Toy Makers Association convention going on in Memphis, Tennessee. And all the big shots in the toy world were there, Mattel and all these. I didn't know who they were. And we just walked in, and Stephen just started acting like, man, he was hobnobbing with everybody. We're in the food line getting food and socializing. He's acting like he's on some marketing team, and I'm just kind of following along like, yeah, what he said, you know, and I'm just, I don't know what to say, you know. I don't know how to lie. I'm a good Christian boy, and I'm just, yeah, I'm with him. And before the night was over, no kidding, Stephen is on the dance floor, and he is dancing with the wife of the guy that created the Cabbage Patch doll. And I don't know if this happened or not, but I think one time as they were dancing, he looked over at me and winked at me and smiled. I'm not sure if that part happened, but let me tell you where I was. I was sitting at my table, nervous as could be, drinking my Coca-Cola. Oh, we're going to get busted. Oh, man, we're going to get busted. And Stephen is dancing with Mrs. Cabbage Patch. If I could go back, I would have danced. I was too worried about getting caught. I was too worried because I've been told white boys can't dance. I didn't know. I was scared. I didn't have rhythm, you know. And Stephen was dancing. And instead of telling you what Stephen did today, I'd be telling you what I did. I don't want to tell all my life everyone else's stories. I want to have a few of my own. I wished I would have danced that day. I wished I would have danced, and I want you to dance. Despite what people think of you, go for it, everybody. What else do I got? Number six, commitment can't be comfortable. Here's all I'll say on that, and then I'll start bringing this home. I just think we're in a generation right now where everybody thinks they can get everything easy. You're going to have to fight for it. Success is an uphill battle, everybody. In the world of Google and microwaves, everything doesn't just come in 3 points and we're good. No, if you want a good marriage, how many know you're going to have to work at it? If you want to raise godly kids, you're going to have to work at it. Right, everybody? And let me just say this, and I'll move on to the next one. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But I'll just give you one of the ways that, you know what, I got to leave it alone. Let's go to number seven. Let's do number seven. Capacity must increase. Capacity. See, I'm the guy that always says, where you're at's not where you got to stay, right? And everybody, yeah, woo! And you get fired up that, man, my tomorrows could be better. And that's all completely true. But you're never going to have better tomorrows until you increase the capacity today. You got to increase you because you're right where you're at because this is what you can handle. And if you want to be able to handle more, you got to increase your ability to handle more. You got to increase your capacity to handle more. Come on, everybody. And by the way, while I'm on it, quit asking God to deliver you from the very challenge that He put you in so you could be stronger to handle the next level of blessing that He has for you in your life. You might be asking Him to deliver you from the very thing He's using so He can bless you at the next level. That's good, right? I'm going to high-five myself right there. Yeah. Come on, everybody. Listen, capacity must increase. Say, Ken, how do I do that? You're doing it right now. You're taking notes. You're learning. You're sitting here saying, man, I want to know how to do this. One of the greatest things I did in my life was I got some coaches and mentors around me. In 2011, I went into some counseling. I got some coaches. I got in some different circles. I got people pouring into my life. If you're always the smartest person in the room, you're in trouble, somebody. You got to get around some people that can stretch you a little and capacity increase. Let me do one more. This is it. This is the last one, number eight. My favorite one, chase the lion. If you're going to live your legacy, you're going to have to chase some lions in life. Say, what in the world does that mean? Every one of us have a lion. Every one of us have something that intimidates us. Every one of us have something that that makes us fearful, makes us shy back, makes us less than we can be. Now, I know sitting in this room today, there's people already arguing with me in your mind. I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm not afraid of anything. I have faith. I would submit to you. I would submit that I don't know where to go with this. I would submit to you that we don't even know that we even need faith until we face the lions that we're challenged by. Let me say it a different way. Let me say it this way. We got to quit running from the thing that intimidates us and start running toward the thing that intimidates us. Because if you're always running from the thing that intimidates you, then you'll be running the rest of your life. And when you're running from the things that intimidate you, you will never leave a legacy worth remembering behind. You got to run towards the roar. You got to run towards the fear. Come on, everybody. You got to run towards it. I'll give you one really quick. I don't remember, my son was less than a year old, and I decided finally, I hadn't seen my dad since I was 5, and I decided I wanted to meet my dad. And I really wrestled with this whole idea because I thought for sure I would rather never meet him and pretend who I thought he was and pretend what that could look like than going through and literally meeting him and him rejecting me. And for years and years, I ran from that lion. I was intimidated by what that could look like. And I'll never forget, we got off the little airplane. My son was less than a year old. I'm carrying him. My wife's walking beside me. If you know the Bellingham Airport, they let you off in the tarmac. I walked across the tarmac toward the building, over there at the building. It was a tinted glass, and I knew that my dad was standing on the other side of that tinted glass. I could literally hear my heart beating in my ears. How many know, you know you're chasing the lion when you can hear your heartbeat, right? I could literally hear my heart, and I was thinking, this is a bad idea. I wish I could get back on that plane, but I'm sure he's already seen me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Because what do I say? Do I shake his hand, or do I hug him? Will he love me, or will he reject me? I'd rather never know than to be rejected again. Now, let me fast forward through a whole lot of things. And I can say in the last 15 years, I'm glad I chased my lion. My dad has become one of my best friends. And God did a supernatural work in restoring a relationship that the enemy tried really hard. But it would have never happened if I hadn't chased the lion. And 2 months ago, I knelt down after praying for 42 years. Beside my dad's wheelchair. And I joined hands, and he repeated a prayer after me and asked Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. I don't know if it would have happened any other way, but I know my legacy was to chase the lion. And I often wonder when I'm afraid of other things, I often remind myself, I chased that lion. One of my favorite scriptures is this. I'll give it to you. I remember hearing it preached at a youth convention by a man by the name of Sam Farina. He preached out of this. He was talking about David's mighty men. I'll leave you with this verse. 2 Samuel 23:20. I love this. Benaiah. Not many of us know him. Benaiah became the head of David's security force. Incredible. One of David's 37 mighty men. He's the son of this dude that I'm not going to pronounce because you won't remember. And he was a valiant fighter from this place that I'm not going to try to pronounce because here's the good stuff. He performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. Watch this, everybody. He also, as if that wasn't enough, he also went down into a pit on a snowy day and he killed a lion. When all the odds are against you, that's your time to let your God shine. When it's snowing and you got to go down and it's slippery and the lion is roaring and you're afraid and the adrenaline is pumping, that's the moment that God wants to work a miracle in your life. So chase the lion and live your legacy. Come on and say a good amen today. I wrote this in the book. I leave it with you. Quit living as though the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Run to the roar. Set scary goals. Pursue your values with passion. Dare to dream a legacy life. Grab opportunity by the mane and don't let go. Live for the applause of those that will follow your trail. Don't hold out. Don't hold back. Don't wait for it. Chase your lion and live your legacy. Come on, would you?